Thanks, Dave. That's true. And there's one of the ladies in there, Valerie Frey is her name, and Valerie researches better than most pastors, so she could have easily come up and done this, I'm sure. Good morning to you all, and as Dave said, this is the last of the series. We're going to come back to parables at some other point, but we decided to do it for a period of time, and that period of time is up. Next week, we start our Lent series, so that's going to be a time where we really draw our focus sharply on Christ's death and resurrection. We have four Gospels in Scripture, and each of them presents the good news of Jesus in a unique way to a unique audience. What a gift for those who follow Christ to have those four Gospels and those four particular ways of looking at things. In Luke 19, we have a theme verse for the Gospel of Luke. Luke 19, verse 9 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." To seek and save the lost. Jesus said this at the home of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And I imagine, you know, we don't... Tax collectors, I mean, nobody loves to pay taxes, but in this time, this is so significant. I imagine this tax collector, he's hated by his own people because he's ripping them off regularly. He works for the Romans. He has lots of money, a lot of it gotten through not the exactly nicest ways. And I imagine that this guy who has lots of money and, you know, he's not popular with his people, but he's doing fine in terms of his own finances. I imagine this guy's feeling somewhat lost, and we see that in the sense that he is drawn to Jesus. He is pulled to Jesus, and we know the story. He's a short little guy, and he climbs a tree, and he wants to connect to Jesus, and Jesus comes to his house. He feels drawn to Jesus. I like that line. We come to the parable this morning in Luke 15. It's called the parable of the lost things and the lost son. Three stories described as a gospel within a gospel. And we're going to read it this morning. It's a bit of a longer one, so bear with me as we read through this story. Luke 15. Now the tax collectors, and there we start off, and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Well then, Jesus told this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country, we might say in the wilderness, and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. And then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' And so he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the field to feed the pigs. So he went and he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And so he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and filled with compassion for him, he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him, what's going on? Your brother has come, he replied. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Well, the older brother, he became angry and refused to go in. And so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The word of the Lord. As Dave said, the ladies have been studying this parable for the last, I'm going to guess, 6, 7, 8 weeks. There's a whole lot in this passage, so allow me to offer just a few insights. First, let me set this up. Tax collectors and sinners are flocking to Jesus. There's a real problem with that because these people aren't pure. They're lawbreakers. They're considered outsiders. And scandal of scandal, Jesus hangs out with them. If we look elsewhere in Scripture, Luke 7 kind of describes the sense here. In Luke 7:34, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. There's Jesus' reputation, according to some. A drunkard and a glutton and a guy who hangs out with sinners. He welcomed them. That word welcome, you know, might say, oh, he's just being socially fine to them. No, he welcomed them, which means he accepted them as family. He ate with them. To eat with someone means so much more than we think in our culture. It's a sign of total acceptance. And these religious leaders, they're horrified. You know, we secure God's favor by living holy and righteous lives, by staying pure. And in order to stay pure, you stay away from what is impure. You don't go to what's dirty. You'll get dirty yourself. Jesus, to them, seems to be ignoring holiness, shaming the law. And Jesus, then in this context, when he says the sense of, okay, this is this guy, these sinners are hanging out with him, he tells in that context these three little stories. In the King James Version, it uses the word sinners drew near to him. I love that. They're drawn to this man who loves and accepts them, who gives grace profoundly and freely, so unlike the religious leaders. Jesus pulls them by his very being to himself. And I was kind of thinking, isn't that what we all long for? I think one of the biggest struggles for many in churches is there's this sense that you have to behave and act in a certain way in order to fit in. I think for some, churches isn't a place where you'd go and tell some of your deepest, darkest sins, because you'd fear you wouldn't fit in anymore, you feel you wouldn't be accepted. I think we really long for this to be completely known. I mean, that terrifies us at the same time. But to be completely known and then completely loved and accepted. I didn't say approved of. I think we all long for that. Acceptance, especially in our brokenness and messiness. Otherwise, I'm just going to put on a face. And I think this is why these tax collectors and prostitutes were drawn to him. Like the woman caught in adultery, right? You know, neither do I condemn you. Now, go try and stop doing that sin stuff, but I'm not condemning you over it. I think we all want that. Even though we earn the righteous anger of the Lord, we don't receive it. This is the mystery of grace. Grace draws us. Grace pulls us. We need it. And here's the irony. This grace-giving God seeks us while at the same time drawing us. That seeking and drawing are the same thing that God is up to. The Son of Man, it says, came to save and seek that which is lost. These three stories illustrate the heart of God. God is like the shepherd, like the woman, like the father. All three showing the religious leaders why Jesus hangs out with tax collectors and sinners, because that's the whole point. In each of these stories, we see the gospel pattern repeated again and again and again. And I put a little few blanks on your outline. If you want to write in those blanks, you can. What's the first blank? The first gospel pattern. There's lostness, lost. When you're lost, well, what needs to happen? Well, there needs to be seeking. And then where's hopefully found. And then there's rejoicing. And notice in each of the story in here, and by the way, this pattern repeats itself throughout Scripture. In fact, I would argue this is the original pattern starting in Genesis already. Adam and Eve find themselves lost. And then the story, I read one writer who said the story of Scripture is the story of a God who seeks to bring his family home again. I think the whole story of Scripture is in that sense the same story. Notice in each of these stories, there's even a greater degrees of lostness. We have 1 out of 100 sheep. There's a 1% loss. In the second story, we have 1 out of 10 coins. There's a 10% loss. In the third story, we have 1 out of 2 sons. There's a 50% loss. And so with the percentages increasing, the joy of finding increases as well. And notice the question and point after each loss. Which one of you, Jesus asked, which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and then go after the one until you find it? And the answer is this: no one does that. That's insane. I had to really reflect on that. I could see, I took the 99, I went into the city, I hired a pen, I put them in the pen, I locked them all up, I had some guys watching them, then I went back and I looked for the one. It doesn't say that. He left the 99 in the wilderness. You don't leave 99 in the wilderness to be eaten or stolen or whatever. Not the 99 for the sake of the one. You don't risk 99% of what you own for 1%. It just doesn't make sense. And the same with the woman and the coins. Who finds one coin, phones everybody up, and then has a massive party? It costs more than the found coin. Nobody does that, except Jesus. Except Jesus. And I can picture these religious leaders hearing these stories, and they're going there too, like, what? What do you mean go after that one? Are you kidding me? And then we read Romans 5:8. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us. Here we go. While we were yet sinners. While we were yet impure, needing saving, lost. And these stories are told to a group of highly religious people who fancy themselves as part of the 99, who fancy themselves as part of the 9 coins. Never lost. And these people aren't impressed with Jesus chasing after and hanging out with lost people. And interesting, when we go back to the story of the prodigal son, where we saw 1 out of 2 sons getting lost, it's actually much worse than that, because actually 2 out of 2 sons are lost. It's actually 100% loss. Look at Isaiah 53. All of us like sheep. Notice it said all. It didn't leave anybody out. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. And Jesus is saying there, where do you get off getting on your high horse? One son runs away from the father to a distant country, right? The other, he's close by, but he's really far from home if you come right down to it as well. The older son has yet to enter the joy of being found because he doesn't even know he's lost. You notice the gospel pattern with him as well. He is lost, but he doesn't know it. And he's being sought after. In fact, in the parable, the father goes out to seek him and invite him in, but he won't. Why? He's not lost. And then there's no party for him because he refuses to join in. How can you be found when you don't know you're lost? You know, when I see verse 7 where it says, you know, there's more joy over one sinner who's repenting than 99 who need no repentance. And the question we ought immediately be asking is, who are these 99 who need no repentance? Who are these folk? Anyone here need no repentance? This man does. All have sinned and fall short. Apparently, all are lost. And you hear Jesus saying between the lines to these religious folks, don't you think the 99 need repentance? Don't you think the elder brother's lost too? I came to seek and save the lost. Elsewhere, he talked about people being sick, and the sick need a doctor. And in that story, he said, really, you're all sick. But only the sick, only the ones who acknowledge their sickness, know they need a doctor. The rest don't need a doctor. Well, they do, but they don't know they need it. I remember when I was a little kid, and I didn't want to change into my bathing suit right on the beach when people were around. Yeah, I have no problem with that now, but... much to my wife's chagrin. Terrible picture, I'm sorry. Anyway, and as a kid then, I would insist that I had to go into the woods. There was a woods by this lake that our family went to in Edmonton, or near Edmonton there. And I'd have to, you know, I had to go by myself, because I didn't want my parents to come in either. And I'd go way out into the woods until I couldn't hear people anymore. So I went quite a ways in. And then I had the change thing happen. And only God and me could see what was happening. And then I thought, okay, now I'll go back. And I thought I knew the way. I was pretty confident I did, and I went completely the wrong way. And I got scared, and I started running, and I ran, and I ran. And eventually I realized I was lost, and I sat down, and I cried. And then there was my dad. And he had been following in the bush all along. He wanted me to know what it was like to be lost. But more importantly, he wanted me to know what it was like to be found. The two go together. You want the joy of being found, you better acknowledge your loss first. Luke 17:33. There we go. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. And if you let your life go, you will save it. This is an important verse. You got to realize that holding on to it on your life, on your terms, and you don't let it go, is being lost. And letting go and surrendering is being found. And this is a lifelong process. How many of you have got surrender nailed down? I'm the best at surrendering. My guess is you say that, you don't even know what surrender is. I'm lost. And then you're ready to be found. And then you're ready to be celebrated. There's so much irony here. I can't do life on my own terms. I can only do it on the Father's terms. I come back to the Father, or I open myself up to His Spirit. He finds me, and then, irony of irony, I'm partied over. You know, in some ways, for the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they were actually in an easier position to accept their lostness. In some ways, it's easier for the rebel younger son. You ever hear those testimonies, right? Somebody comes up and has this devastatingly difficult testimony and then tell about how they're found. And, you know, as a kid growing up in the church all my life, it was like, well, that's awesome. That's not my life by any stretch of the imagination. But I got it. That person really found their lostness quickly because it was a disaster. My life was, until it became that, was never a disaster. I didn't have the joy of having a big enough mess to feel lost until it happened. You know, this lousy young son asked for his inheritance from his dad before dad's even dead. Almost in essence, kind of saying, you know, Dad, I wish you were dead because then I could have the money. How about giving it to me now? He's so self-centered, he doesn't even see the hurt and the shame he brings on his dad and his community. He uses his dad. Give me what I want. No, I don't want the relationship and I don't need the community. Give me what I want. And it's like Adam and Eve all over again. Where the devil comes to Adam and Eve and the snake and says, you know, you will be like God. Ooh, that's good. Because if I'm like God, then I don't need God. That's really the same story. And these listeners would be horrified by this younger son. Now notice he goes off to a far off country. He doesn't stay in his own country. He's rejecting community. He's rejecting the land. For a Jew, that was a massive deal. This is the promised land. This is his inheritance. This land is the family land. There's all kinds of stuff going on here. Nah, not for me. Living against the lifestyle of his father, living against the lifestyle of his community, and then he loses it all. And he finds himself in a pig pen. Imagine that for a Jew. Finding yourself in a pig pen, of all places. There's a slide here, Rembrandt's painting of the son coming home. In Scripture, it said he came to himself. In a sense, he starts to find himself, and I would say sort of. Really, when he goes back, what's his motive? It's hunger. It's still about him. And he has a new game plan. Father, I get it now. I'm unworthy. I can't be your son. But an employee, how about that? You pay me, it's all good. It's still a way of self-preservation. Again, this surrender thing isn't all happening nice and smoothly, really. An employee receives nothing by grace. He works and earns a wage. He works for the boss. I wonder how many of us have that picture of our walk with God. I'm an employee. I do stuff and God blesses me then. This younger son is still lost in many ways, but his desperation at least brings him back in the right direction. And then even before he gets to the father's already running toward him. This too, by the way, would have horrified his audience. No self-respecting dad would have run back to that kid. Not at all. Let him crawl back. Let him beg and see the depth of his despair. Then just maybe we'll help him out a little bit. The elder brother would have supported that one too. But notice the son doesn't even get his whole speech out. But he gets enough out. Father, against you and heaven have I sinned, and I am unworthy to be called your son. The father steps in. Because that's the truth. I'm unworthy to be called your son. Look at Psalm 51. This is what David writes after his mess with Bathsheba and murder of Uriah the Hittite. And David writes this and after confronted with his sin. And he says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. And do you pray that way? Against you only have I sinned. Do you feel that way about your sin? Against you. And yeah, you have every right to judge me, every right to say the verdict is guilty. I'm lost. But then David goes on. And he goes on in the right way. Create in me, Lord, a clean heart. Why? Because I can't create anything. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. And then here's the fear. Don't cast me out from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. You'd be right to do that, but please don't. And you see this prodigal come home with the right attitude. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit because I don't even have one. Sustain me because I don't know how to do that. Then, and only then, here's my response. Then I'll teach other transgressors, other lost people, the way to sinners back to you. And the employee option isn't even on the table. And the son is restored to sonship. Unbelievable. The family ring is back. Maybe he hawked it. The robes are put back on that identify him as a son. He has shoes again because he's no longer that poverty-stricken young guy who has nothing. He's rejoiced over and celebrated over. He who is unworthy suddenly is also worthy. And that's grace. You are worthy. Why? Because Christ came. And Christ restores you into the image you always were meant to be, the image of the Father. This parable of the lost things is telling all of us that we need to recognize we're lost. We need finding so badly. And then we need to learn to be celebrated over because we're part of the family. Our true identity is in Christ. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. You know, sheep, you ever notice that? Sheep don't plan to get lost. When we were in the Holy Land on a trip one time, you know, we always have this picture of sheep and, you know, sprawling green meadows. That's not Israel. That's not the wilderness. It was here's a clump of grass. Way over there's a clump of grass. Way over there's a clump of grass, right? It wasn't just a nice carpet of green. And the sheep would then, eat. And you can see how they'd wander. Pretty soon they're pretty far away and in territory that they hadn't anticipated. Following their appetites, they get lost. They don't even realize they're lost until it's too late. Can you relate to that? Have your appetites ever led you to places you didn't want to be? I have. I see that hymn, those lines. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love. Prone to wander. That's me. Wish it wasn't so. You know, or maybe you feel lost like the coin is lost. It's a little different. Misplaced. You ever feel misplaced? You don't even know where you belong. You just feel lost. I don't even know if anybody's even looking. But I'm lost. I'm lost emotionally. I'm lost spiritually. I'm lost. And then there's the two prodigal sons. By the way, the word prodigal, you think of the word wasteful. That's kind of what's going on here. Wastefulness. We can waste our lives on things that don't bring life. And this one son, he runs off living foolishly. He defines his own life on his terms. No need for family, no need for community. Go where you will. No one telling you anything. And he's lost. You know, we keep trying to make life work on our own terms and it doesn't work. But that second son, he stays home. He obeys the rules. He has no joy, no real relationship with the father. And he's lost too, even more unaware than the rebel brother. And that younger son represents all those tax collectors and those prostitutes and sinners. And the older, they represent the religious folk. Religion, I read this definition, the attempt to secure the favor of God by your own efforts. Lots of rules that will obligate God to care for you. Lord, you see what I did for you? There we go. There we go. You owe me. God in our own image, no need of grace. And in these stories, we see that, here's the point, everyone's lost. And so God is seeking as only he can. While we were yet sinners, all of us gone astray, no one being righteous, not even one. God seeks all who are lost. That scripture says he wishes none to perish, none to remain lost. That's the heart of God. Well, some have argued, well, you know, he doesn't go seeking the son, the younger son. He kind of comes back on his own, doesn't he? And I would say, no, yes, no. Here's how God seeks the younger son. You know, the money runs out, the famine comes, he's in the pig pen. His emptiness is God's gift to him. His emptiness is God's gift to him. God's not trying to hurt that. This is simply how life goes. When you live life apart from the one who brings life, it will feel empty at some point. Simply how it goes. It can't go well when we leave out the source of life. So we go with the God of life and feel fullness, or we go without him and feel emptiness. And that something missing is what brings some people back. This too is the work of the Spirit and the Father to bring us back. Our hunger can lead us to the Father after we try ways that don't satisfy. We hunger for something more. We're not even sure what it is sometimes. That's the Spirit at work. Grace, first move in your life and in the lives of others, may be coming to a place of humility and surrender. Maybe for some of us, we need to first see ourselves as lost. Even if you've been a Christian a long time, you say, well, I'm not one of the lost. Well, you're still wandering once in a while? You need a finding once in a while? That's a humbling process. It's not as if I became a Christian, now I have it all together, and I never need to be found again in any of my lostness. Never. You know, I get it. Christ has saved me. I rest in that. But I acknowledge a God who still has to come and seek me out sometime because I'm a fool sometime. I'm prone to wander. Or sometimes like that coin. You know, I feel misplaced sometime. Maybe you do too. I feel lost in the sense of I don't know where I belong sometime. Or else you're like the younger son and you try to build life on your own terms. You do that sometime? You define how life should go and it doesn't turn out well? Or maybe more of you feel like the older brother. I've done all the right things. Dad never even gives me a party because he's stingy. Right? And you feel that way and you're not close to God, but you know of him. But you're missing the party because it's not about joy. Henry Nouwen had a book about that painting from Rembrandt. He spent a long time studying it. And he wrote a book about it. And he reminds us that our journey shouldn't end at identification with the sheep or the coin or either of the brothers, but with the loving Father. There's where our identification should land. We are called home by him, drawn to him. He's the point. Called to join the Father in the work of bringing joy. Called to join in the work of finding lost things and pointing them toward home and toward hope. And it's a calling that allows us to join in the celebration of redemption and inviting others into the party as well. A party celebrating being found and being home and being one with the Father. Listen to the song that talks about that.
So this song that we'd like to sing as response to the sermon, maybe not too well known in this group, but we're going to put the lyrics up anyway. So please follow along and just stay seated and meditate on Sid's message this morning.
Living on my own, thinking for myself, castles in the sand, temporary.